Will you turn with me, please, to the letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 12. Verse 12, Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Here is a distinctive mark of a Christian. The Christian was not to live according to the sinful flesh. The use of the term flesh there refers to the condition of men and women in their natural state, in an unregenerate state. And the believer is not to live in the same way that they did in their unregenerate state, before they were quickened and awakened in their minds and souls to the reality of their own position as sinners and to the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The conflict in the believer between the sinful flesh living according to the former unregenerate nature and the Spirit, the conflict between flesh and Spirit living according to the influences of the Holy Spirit of God, is one of the great burdens of the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Romans. And no doubt it is a continuing thing in the experience of the church or the experience of professing Christians. This conflict between the old nature, between the unregenerate pattern of life and the things of the Spirit. How is the professing Christian to live and walk? Paul expresses it negatively, not according to the flesh, not according to that old unregenerate nature, but after the Spirit. He's made this very clear in verse 4. The life of the born-again person, the life of the born-again soul is Spirit-produced. There has been a transformation inwardly in the nature. And they will no longer live. People who have had this experience of the new birth will no longer live as they once did, according to that unregenerate nature, because they have now been made alive to the things of God. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We have this argument from Paul in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and particularly in the first 5 verses. Now, when we think of the declension of our own day, and I speak here of the declension, the outward signs of declension in the church, the falling away, if you like, in the church. I'm not talking about falling away from grace, because there is no such thing as falling away from grace. But as far as the visible church is concerned, there is a clear falling away, a clear declension within the church. And when we think of the declension of our day, we would all have to recognize that it is easy for us to be lax with ourselves. We can so easily fail to recognize the gravity of sin, the seriousness of sin, the effects of sin in our lives. We can be so easily chilled. I think this is the right way to think of it. Chilled by the icy blasts. Not of the winds that we sometimes experience here in this island, in our nation, by the icy blasts of secularism as it affects our lives and penetrates our thinking and our souls. And it comes from all quarters. And more we can become used to sin. Oh yes, we can be appalled at how things have declined since our own younger days. And yet, we become so used to sin, don't we? And it becomes a matter of indulgence after a while. I suppose it's a matter of what we see to be so common and get used to as being so common. And very often we find it hard to be very strong in our opposition to sin and outspoken about it. More and more this is so. How hard it would have been for the Christians in Rome. All that we read here in the letter to the Romans is addressed to Christians in Rome, and they were experiencing difficulties in a secular society, in an antagonistic society, in a society that didn't want to know or hear the gospel, that wanted to suppress it and eliminate it. It would have been hard for the Christians in Rome to live according to the Spirit when it was at such odds with what was very common in the Roman society, the licentiousness and profligacy of the society around them. And this is the sort of scenario that we have in our day. Licentiousness and profligacy all around us. And it is hard to live according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh, which is far easier. In every age, for a Christian believer, there is a conflict with sin. Sometimes it is more intense, perhaps, than other times. Maybe that isn't the case. But it's relevant, this what we read here of this conflict is relevant, certainly in every age, but for us today, it is relevant to have this serious battle against sin, to subdue sin in our lives. And it's challenging and sobering to hear Paul speak of how the body of sin, he speaks about this in Romans 6 and 6 in the chapter we read, how the body of sin should be destroyed and the world crucified to us. He speaks this way in Galatians 6 and 14. Ask yourself honestly, is sin to be a deadly foe in our lives? Those who profess to be Christian, oh yes it is. Sin is to be thought of and considered a deadly foe, and therefore it is something to be thought of as something to be killed off because of what it brings into our lives that is so contrary to the life of the Spirit. Well, this brings us to these particular verses tonight, and I'm only going to look at verse 12 tonight. We'll come to look at verse 13 another time, perhaps, if the Lord will, next week. But they introduce us to something our forefathers often would speak about, and we speak about less nowadays. The Puritans used to speak very often about this question of the conflict against sin in terms of the mortification of sin, the mortification of indwelling sin. We don't think in these terms quite so much these days, sadly. But these verses bring home to us the necessity for the professing Christian to confront sin in their life. This is very personal. To confront sin in their life and to die to it. Early, daily, weekly, incessantly. There's an illustration that came into my mind, which is perhaps not the most tasteful one, but which illustrates the point, in a sense. It might seem trivial, but it's a serious point. In the old-fashioned fairground days, I had little experience of these myself, that's not any commendation. But in the old fairgrounds, there was often what was called a shooting gallery, in which there were a moving row of ducks as cards. And the person who wanted to get a prize would take one of these air guns, and they would try and shoot down all the ducks. And if they didn't succeed in shooting down the ducks, these cardboard representations, They wouldn't win a prize, of course. And it's a bit like that with our sins, shooting them down, killing them off. And this is serious. Why? Because it has to do with the health and spiritual well-being of the Christian. And consequently, it has to do with the effectiveness of the church itself, the visible church in the world, as a spiritual force, as a force which is evidently contending against the effects of sin. Now, as we look at these verses, there are two great truths in verses 12 and 13 corresponding to the two verses. And the first is, the believer always is to live with indebtedness to God, or indebtedness to the mercy of God. And in verse 13, the believer is conscientiously to die to sin. We're only going to deal with the first of these tonight. From verse 12, the believer always is to live with indebtedness to the mercy of God in Christ. Therefore, brethren, he says, we are debtors. Therefore, we are debtors. Now, it's true that all people have obligations to God. They are his creatures. We are his creatures. They did not make themselves. We did not make ourselves. They were made by God, and they were made with the purpose of glorifying God. That is their obligation, and it will be their condemnation if they fail in this life to repent of sin, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, or to glorify him in their lives and their bodies. In a sense, too, they're indebted to him for life and for breath and for daily provision and health. However, the indebtedness, we are debtors, he says, the indebtedness that Paul is clearly thinking about here, indebtedness is a very particular one. If we think about what indebtedness is in itself, what it is of being a debtor, think of a person who builds up a huge overdraft in a bank or with a credit card, for instance. They are debtors to the bank or credit card company. They owe them a lot of money. And of course, they are due to pay the money they own. And the bank or the credit card company will pursue them for this debt. And if they don't satisfy the debt, the indebtedness, then they might lose everything. But if someone has great pity on them, and they go to the bank or credit card company, the creditor, and to settle the debt for us, well then, it would be very strange if we didn't feel a sense of indebtedness to them. Indeed, it would be strange if we didn't feel overwhelmed by what they have done, so that we might say, I am eternally grateful to you, brother or sister, for what you have done to settle what I was due that I could not repay. Now, I think you'll recognize where I'm going with this. On account of sin, we've built up a huge debt. This is true of everyone. By nature, there is this huge weight of debt because of sin and the accumulation of it before a holy God. This is a debt that we cannot repay. We have sinned against God day by day. We continue to do so. Our overdraft, if you like, of sin and guilt is not going down, and we cannot hope to settle it. This is the dilemma of man, the sinner. The glory of the gospel is that the Son of God came down to settle the matter of sin and guilt, this great debt, for those who come to him, who receive him, who trust in him, who receive willingly and heartily the cancelling or settling of the debt with God that Christ accomplished through his life and death and resurrection. He did for us, you see, what we could never do for ourselves. Rightly, we can say, the Christian can say, we are debtors. We are debtors. Paul speaks of it in the negative way. We're debtors not to the flesh, not to sin. The implication there is, the understanding, what is understood there is, we are debtors to Christ. We are debtors to God. We're not debtors to the flesh. We are debtors to him. We are indebted to him. Indeed, we are. And in a way, this ties in with the great passage that we mentioned earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. In that passage, Paul speaks about how it had been for believers before they were saved. What was it like for believers before they were saved? They were dead in trespasses and sins. What happened to them? He quickened them. You who were dead, he had quickened. He turned them around. He loved them and saved them by grace, not by their works, not by their works, but by God's work, by Christ's work, by the Christ and the Holy Spirit, not works of righteousness that we have done, but by the works that he has done. We find this argument in verses 5 to 9. We will feel then, we will know ourselves to be debtors to him. Oh, indeed we will. And we will be eternally grateful in the truest sense for what was wrought by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The planning of redemption, the accomplishment of redemption, the application of redemption. We are debtors. We are debtors. Now, does it make a difference in our lives? Oh, yes, indeed. Absolutely, it does. Think of the creditor, the one to whom we might have a huge debt that we would be due to repay. Think of that creditor if the debt is cancelled, what we are owed to them. Think of the freedom that a person will feel when a debt that they are owed is cancelled. The sense of freedom. Think of how they will thereafter have a constant desire, will they not, to laud and commend the one who delivered them from this great burden of debt, from this mountain of debt that had been incurred. Will they say a bad thing about their deliverer? Absolutely not. Will they think little or lightly about the one who has delivered them from this great debt? Absolutely not. They will wish in every way to please their benefactor. In the case of a born again, regenerated person who has experienced the saving grace of God and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will show their indebtedness in two ways. First of all, negatively. They will show it. They will show their sense of indebtedness to Christ, indebtedness to God for what he has wrought, so that they would be saved and delivered from this mountain of debt constituting their sin. And they will show it negatively first. They will not live as they did before. They will not live as they did before. Not to the flesh. We are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In other words, not to live carelessly in the way that you did before you came to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you keep the Sabbath before? You don't keep it like that now. Even though you might have been or thought yourself to be very careful about the Sabbath, what did it mean to you? Spiritually speaking. Oh, it is different now. It means far more to you now than it ever did before. Even something like keeping the Sabbath. What attentiveness did you give to the law of God before? You might have given it some notional acceptance before, but it's not like that now. Your concern is to keep God's word, to be careful about God's word. This will be a sign that there is a real change in your heart. You're not going through the motions now. This is something that you're caught up with in your own life. How did you treat your spouse and family before? Oh, it's different now. It's different. It's not like this now. What about your former reactions to lewd behavior or lewd jokes and the like? It's not like this now. This now. It's very different now. What you think of these things. What about the way you turned angrily or even violently on people before? It's not like that now. You're not living according to the flesh anymore. Things are not the same as they were before because you're debtors, you know, to God. You're debtors to the flesh. So you're not living that way, not to the flesh. To live after the flesh. What about their lack of real concern for moral principle? Not now. Now you have a concern for moral principle. What about their regard for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? You didn't have such a regard before. Before you were enlightened and quickened by the Holy Spirit and brought into a saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he is all to you. You're not living according to the flesh the way you thought about Jesus before. He came into your life and turned you around. It would be a strange indeed if a man or woman professing to know and to love and to have faith in the Savior didn't see that they owed it to God not to live in those ways described as the way of the flesh, described in Galatians 5 and 16 to 21. You don't live that way anymore. It would be a contradiction of a profession of faith, of having been spiritually changed inwardly by the Lord through the Holy Spirit, to live in the way, the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5, 16 to 21. And so showing that we are, have a feeling, have a recognition that we are debtors the right way, there will be this negative aspect, not living as we did. We're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But then positively, there's a sense in which this is again implied here, a positive reaction. It's not spelt out here, but it is a clear implication of a strong position on how the believer is not to live. Therefore, the believer not living that way will live very positively for Christ, for the law of God, for the principles of his word. Or, as we were reading there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity previously, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. That is a positive response of a man or woman who feels their indebtedness not to the flesh, but to God and to his mercy and love. They will walk after the Spirit. They will mind the things of the Spirit. They will seek to please God in every aspect of their life under the sun, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But those who are after the Spirit are those men and women who are pleasing God. And that will be the desire, positively, of a man or woman for whom Christ has become all as their Saviour and as their Lord. If there is a real feeling of indebtedness, the desire will be to be like Him, to be like our Saviour, to keep His word, to be righteous, to be holy. Of course, because our environment is as it is, because our environment is so beset with struggle, because our life will be so much involved with a struggle against the world and the flesh and the devil, the practical dealing with sin and the flesh becomes so central in the experience of the soul who is looking to please God and to live positively for Him. Constantly reminding yourself, not according to the unregenerate former way of thinking and acting. There's always a struggle there because we are never free from it in this life. We're never perfect in this life. There will always be struggle against sin in one way or another, in one degree or another. There's always a tendency as well because of the sinful flesh. Even though the Spirit dwells within, there is always this tendency to go back and become dull and cold-hearted in spiritual things if you're not careful. And the Apostle goes on to here to the second concern of these verses, you see, mortification of sin, which we'll take up another time. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Meantime, it's important. Believer, it is important to recognize that you owe what you owe to God. The indebtedness that there is to God. You owe the old nature nothing. Nothing. But death. Killing it off, killing the sin that so easily besets us. Oh, believer, recognize that you are debtors to mercy, debtors to grace, debtors to Christ and His work, debtors to God and His great love for sinners, love for your souls that He provided in the Saviour. Such a wonderful salvation for sinners. Rightly, we can say, when we reflect upon it, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. God forbid, but to live for righteousness and holiness, debtors to Christ. This will show in repudiation of sin, which plunged us into a position which, apart from grace, we can never deliver ourselves. How wonderful is the mercy of God, and how wonderful a thought it is of this indebtedness that there is on the part of the sinner to what God has done to redeem and to deliver from a mountain of sin and the demerit that there is by nature. And therefore it stands to reason we will not live according to the dictates of the old sinful unregenerate nature. This is a contradiction. We're not debtors to it. We owe nothing except to put it to death. Rather, will we see ourselves as debtors to God and to His grace? May the Lord bless these thoughts upon His word. Let us pray. We are thankful, Lord, for Thy mercy in Christ. We are debtors indeed. Those who have been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit have been brought into that place where they are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but have been made alive by the Spirit of God, alive to Him, alive as well to sin and its chilling properties in bringing bringing dullness into our souls and spirits. Oh Lord, help us to live according to the righteous demands of thy word and law. We pray for thy blessing upon us tonight as we consider thy word and as we consider our lives before thee. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as debtors to mercy. Give thy blessing upon our souls. Bless us each one here. Bless our families and loved ones, near and far. Grant, Lord, that they may know the blessings of the gospel in their hearts above all things, that they would know that deliverance from the flesh, from the unregenerate nature, and, Lord, be brought into the glorious light and liberty of the children of grace. We're thankful for this gospel, and we pray, Lord, that in these days we might see it prosper. This is a day, O Lord, in which men and women so widely have turned their back upon Christ, have turned their back upon the gospel, have turned their back upon the church, have turned their back upon the truth. Lord our God, wilt thou turn them around? Wilt thou grant, Lord, in the sovereignty of thy grace, to extend thy holy arm and power, that men and women would be enlightened and would be quickened and would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. We pray for thy blessing upon our church in these days, that we might experience times of reviving and quickening, that the church in our land might know an experience of reformation, that, Lord our God, we may find ourselves in a position in which there would be a great change in our nation, not least among those who are in leadership in our nation, that they would acknowledge Christ as King, as Head. We pray this, Lord, earnestly. We pray for earnestness in the church. We pray for souls to be saved in our congregations and wherever the gospel is heard. Grant, Lord, that souls would be saved and that it would not be a rare thing for men and women and children to come and openly profess to be converted, to be saved. And Lord, that we might see this often, that, Lord our God, our hearts would be lifted in recognizing that thou art at work to save sinners in this day as in every age. Lord our God, wilt thou help us then to be much in prayer? Wilt thou help us to be humble before thee? Wilt thou help us to see ourselves as debtors to thee? Wilt thou help us, O Lord, to overcome sin and temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil? Wilt thou help us, Lord, to be examples of those who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So look upon us in mercy, cleanse us from sin, undertake for us in our need and in thy grace. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.